really clash and not make sense. God desires for us to be satisfied in this life. God desires for us to feel fulfilled in this life. It's built into our DNA. It's built into who we are that we desire satisfaction, true, fulfilling satisfaction. However, we don't necessarily, through our own nature, know where to find that. And we see our world just wildly running in circles, looking for a satisfaction that lasts, looking for fulfillment in all sorts of different things, whether it's money or power or sex or drugs or alcohol or status. And all of these things, they stem from a heart of pride. And the first thing that we need to understand before we can dig into these characteristics of who God is that we have to be able to put aside pride to embrace who God is, to embrace the truth of how God is orchestrating all of creation, even our lives, even the birds flying through the air and the forests and the deserts and all of these things and how he's orchestrating all of this to have a common purpose. The first thing we need to understand is that our pride is a direct roadblock from getting us to where God wants us to be. And that's where David finds himself. But you didn't know I was going to be preaching on an entire chapter of the Bible this morning. If you guys need to place your pizza orders or something, that's fine. No, it's really just three verses. That's all of Psalm 131, and it's David. And he's really just giving us this example of his understanding of the fight that we can wage, a war we can wage against pride, the things that we can do. And really we need to understand, and this is how John Piper describes it, and I thank God for people like him who can understand these things so much better than even I, that there are two types of pride, really, if you characterize them, that we need to understand. There's the pride of having and the pride of wanting. The pride of having is someone who maybe has great skill or ability or superiority in some, for some reason, and uses that to pridefully hold it over the heads of those around them. That's pride. We see it all over this planet. People trying to get ahead of each other. Dog eat dog. I worked in the automotive industry for 6 years, and let me tell you that it's cutthroat in that way. Everyone's trying to get ahead of the next guy to ensure that they have a job, to ensure that they get the raise, to ensure that they get the sale, whatever it might be. I literally remember watching salesmen just on a slow day run out the door if a car came in the parking lot so they could be the first one to greet the person and make the potential sale because they had to get ahead of the next guy. And that's what our culture, that's what our world, that's what our nature pulls us towards, is this pride of having, this superiority. But there's also the pride of wanting. The pride of wanting is still pride, but it's a lot different. It's the pride of not wanting necessarily you to understand that I have failures, that I'm not perfect, that maybe I'm not superior to you, and so maybe I act superior so you don't see my shortcomings. So maybe you don't see that I'm not as good as I would like you to think that I am. And I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want you to have anything to necessarily hold over me. So my pride shows through in a way where I am actually acting in a way to make you think I'm better than I am. So there's two types of pride. Both are sin, but they are different. But in Psalm 31, David is teaching us how to renounce pride and self-exaltation. In verse 1, he's teaching us that the first step is to try and eliminate pride at a heart level. At a heart level. Maybe in your heart, you struggle with pride thinking that you're better than the next guy, thinking that you have superior qualities or attributes or skills or whatever it might be. Or maybe the next guy in your heart seems better than you and you're trying to prove yourself to them. Either way that you go at a heart level, we need to eliminate pride. David says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My heart is not proud. The first step is to understand what's in your heart and to let God unlock that and to try and eliminate pride there. But if that doesn't work, David goes to verse 2 and he goes, or the second point, I guess not in verse 2, he says, my eyes are not haughty. My eyes are not haughty. So he says, if you don't cut it off at the heart, the second, next thing you can do, you cut it off at your eyes. See, and what he's saying is your vision, the way that you see things, you need to eliminate pride from that. So if that pride escapes your heart and makes it to how you view someone else, how you view yourself, how you view a situation, how you view your status, how you view what the person next to you has compared to what you have, you need to train your eyes and eliminate pride from being the source of how you view your life and the life of those around you. And the third phase in Psalm 131 that David says that he will eliminate pride is at the action level. At the action level. He says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. He says, I resign to the fact that I am not the greatest thing on the planet. I resign myself to the fact that I am who I am. The world doesn't revolve around me. The universe doesn't revolve around me. And so I'm not going to act in such a way that the world, or that my life acts like the world should treat me with honor, should treat me with respect that I don't deserve. He says, I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Then he says, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. What's he talking about there? He said he's calm and quiet like a weaned child. When a baby's born, if any of you have been around a baby much, you know, when they are hungry and they're discontent, the first thing that they do, I mean, even with eyes closed, they are eyes closed, mouth open, and they're rooting around for the breast, right? That's their natural instinct, that they're not going to be satisfied. They're not going to feel calm until they receive their mother's comfort in that way. But once a child grows and is weaned, they then learn to rest in their mother's embrace without needing or wanting. Like a weaned child, he says, I am calm. He says, I'm not in this infancy of my faith where I'm constantly rooting for self-exaltation and I need those little extra things to make myself feel like I'm good enough or better than everybody else. And he says, I need to be calm in the Lord. I need to rest in his embrace. He says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. He says, if you want that calm, if you want that peace, if you want that in your life, if you're just tired of fighting against your nature, feeling like you're not good enough and trying to prove that you are good enough and just fighting against the ways of this world, you need to find hope in the only source of hope that there is, and that is the Lord our God. It always has been. It is now here this morning, and it will be forevermore. The term boasting, we might call it bragging. It comes up repetitively in Scripture and how to handle it. And we often just say, oh, you know, boasting is a bad thing. We shouldn't boast. We shouldn't brag. And I understand the heart of that. But really, in Scripture, we learn something different. Actually, Paul, in his two letters to the Corinthians, within a handful of chapters, brings it up three times. 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The Bible's not against boasting. It just says if you're boasting, you better be able to back it up. There better be a reason. It's almost like Paul saying, like, hey, if you've ever done anything good in your life that wasn't because of God's strength, go ahead and brag about it, but you're not going to find anything. He says, if I must boast, I'll boast in things that show my weakness. And what shows our weakness more than the power of the Almighty God who spoke creation into life, a creation that we can't even fathom with the strongest telescope, with the billions of dollars put into NASA and scientific research. Even on this planet, scientists can't even fully understand the makeup of how our bodies work. Maybe they do more so than they did 100 years ago, but did you know that they don't even know how many different proteins our body has? And medical science has come a long ways, and they still can't fully explain exactly how God makes it all work. They still can't explain why certain things happen in this world or in this universe. It's just simply the fact that God says, and it happens, and that is God. And so if I'm going to boast, Paul says, I'm going to boast in things like that, that show that I'm weak, but that he is strong. Never fail to appreciate how amazing our God is. So now we come full circle. We're at this concept of the character of God and his word and how it leads us. And we have these two things that we feel like are going different directions. That God is after his own glory, but that God's story is to save his people. How do these two things work together? Well, the first thing we understand is that God, when he set out his plan, when he created us, we talked about this at the beginning, he wants us to be fulfilled people. He wants us to be satisfied people. Isaiah 26:8 says, Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. What do we learn from that? We learn that if we are living a life focused on God, obeying his word, if we can learn to trust him, our heart's desire will change. And it will be to glorify the name of God. How does God respond to that? He says, that's awesome. My desire is for you to glorify my name as well. And this is where people struggle with the one true God, with our God, with the Christian God. They say, God just sounds like he's just this big, full of himself character who only cares about himself, and he created everything to be about him, and he created us to be about him, and I don't like that because I want it to be about me. That's what my nature says, is I want it to be all about me. I want it to be about me. And I like to pick and choose those Bible verses that say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only son. And I'm going to focus on that because that's about God making it all about me. God gives up everything for me. I'm the important one. I'm what matter. I'm the one that's lifted up in my concept of God. God is doing everything so that I will be what's important. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to happen for the good of those who love him. That's what I like. That's what I'm about. I want God to be all about the good of me because I love him. And God's just working for me. But what's the rest of verse says? And are called according to his purpose. There's two concepts that are being married here, and we can't miss them. We can't miss them. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. God created everything to proclaim his glory. So how do these things work? How do we marry these two concepts that seem to be going in opposite directions? It's like this. God is the only perfect, amazing being who could create all of this. He's the only one who has never changed in all of eternity. He's the only one who can fill in the blanks that we've created in the story of us because of our sin. He is the only hope of a savior. There's literally nothing else in creation, nothing else in the universe or the galaxies or in heaven. There's no other person that could orchestrate salvation. Now, if, let's say that you go into the doctor and you find out that you need really rare, really intense, risky brain surgery. and you're devastated, and the doctor says, but I have good news. There's one doctor in the whole world that has successfully done this surgery. There's one doctor who's ever been able to complete this and save the person's life, and he's right here in this hospital. It's good news, right? I mean, that's about as good as it gets, given the circumstances. The last thing we should want that doctor to say is, well, I wouldn't want to make myself look better than anybody else, so you got this. It's about you. You handle this. No, the Savior has to play the part of the Savior, or there's no saving. The Savior has to step up and say, it's me. I'm the one. I can save you. I did this. I opened the door for you. I offer you salvation. And when you accept that salvation and you are saved, you are no longer bound for hell. You are no longer tied to hopelessness. You are no longer dead in your sin, but you're born again. You're alive in Christ. You're part of God's family. When that happens, guess what? God is glorified. It's the climax to this story that Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross would lead towards his people bringing him glory by accepting salvation through what he has done. It brings nothing in creation brings God more glory than his creation choosing to accept his gift of forgiveness and salvation and choosing to follow him. And so God is glorified. But guess what? When that happens, there's no greater satisfaction you'll find in this life. There's nothing that can fulfill you more than this. There's nothing that can bring you hope. The small pieces of satisfaction that we find in the things we chase after in this life are nothing compared to the satisfaction that lasts for eternity in the hope and the peace and the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when God gets glorified, you get satisfied. And so, yeah, the Bible's telling this amazing, amazing story of a God who set in motion a plan to bring out his glory. And he loved you so very much that he made his glory complete when you get satisfied in him. They're the same thing. They're the same thing. There's no difference between the manifestation of God's glory and your salvation, your satisfaction in him. See, what we make important to us, what we find our satisfaction in, that's what we glorify. You know, whether it's God or not. When Apple came up with the concept of the smartphone, they were at least the big first retailer to put one out on the market. People were lined up outside of Apple stores all over the world for hours or days, just waiting for the store to open so they could get their hands on this new device that they knew would change the way that their lives worked, for better or for worse. They didn't care. They had to have it. They had to have the device. And they were willing to wait out through whatever weather, through whatever circumstances, as long as it took to get their hands on the new iPhone that Apple had created. And that's where they sought satisfaction. You don't go wait outside of a store for days unless you feel like you're going to be satisfied with what you're getting, right? I mean, you're not expecting to get something you're disappointed in. And let me tell you what, when those people were satisfied with the box that held their new iPhone, Apple was glorified in that moment. Apple was glorified. You know, they're sitting up there counting the billions, going, mm-hmm. Knew that would work. Apple was glorified through the satisfaction of the customers who ravaged their stores, emptying the shelves of their latest device. Where we find our satisfaction, that's what we glorify. And that poses a really, really, really tough question. What is satisfying you in your life today? What satisfies you? Is it a relationship? Is it money? Is it God? Can you look in your heart and say, I've put aside my pride. I've cut it off at my heart. I've cut it off at my eyes. I've cut it off in action because I know that God, He is the one that matters. God is the one worthy of my praise and my glory, and I put my trust in Him and I obey His word. It's a lot more than just saying I believe in God. You know, James tells us, even the demons believe that Jesus is God and they tremble in fear. It's not just about the knowledge. It's literally about, are you living the life God has called you to live? And that starts with obedience to His word and trust in who He is. And that is the first step to glorifying God with your life. But it's the first step also to finding true, lasting, never-failing satisfaction in your life. What satisfies you? Maybe you're sitting here and you're just going, nothing satisfies me. Maybe that event made me happy, or maybe that conversation made me feel good, or maybe that TV show, I enjoy digging into that, or, you know, maybe I'm looking forward to these superficial things and I find a little glimpse of happiness there, but I'm never really satisfied. I'm never really content. Healthy contentment. That doesn't exist in my life. I'm just always searching and looking and hoping to find something that will last, a peace that will consume me and get rid of the turmoil in my heart, the depression that I face every day, the darkness that clouds my life. I don't have that kind of satisfaction. Maybe that's you this morning. I'm guessing that is all too familiar to most of us in here this morning, that feeling. I urge you today to let God be the satisfaction in your life. Maybe that means giving some things up that you weren't planning on giving up. Maybe that means reorganizing your whole schedule so that you can make sure you have time for God in your day, in His word, and in prayer, and meeting with people who love God and can teach you how to follow Him. But until your satisfaction is wrapped around the glory of God, it's never going to last. You're never going to find peace and hope in this life that won't fall apart, that won't be short-lived. And better than that, this satisfaction, it's soul satisfaction. It's not just physical, here on earth, 70, 80 years, and then it's over satisfaction. It's forever satisfaction. It's eternity spent satisfied in the love of God in heaven forever, forever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever with Him. We can't comprehend the universe God's created. I can't comprehend time that doesn't end. Everything has a start and a finish. We celebrate our birthdays because that's the day life for us started. We were born. You know, we came out of the womb and we entered into this world. And we look at our work days as I start at this time and I finish at this time. We have our calendars that start in January, they end in December. We understand everything in this concept of start and finish, and everything has finality to it, but God and His people, they do not. And it's in eternity that never, ever leaves you dissatisfied if you are in Him. God's glory, our satisfaction. They're the same thing. What satisfies you this morning? I urge you to let God speak to you this morning. to look within your heart and to answer that question honestly. And if you need to deal with God, we'll have people in the back who will pray with you. We have a room full of people who would love to meet with you, pray with you, counsel you. You can see me, you can see Pastor. The last thing you should do is leave this building today with the Spirit of God tugging on your heart and letting your pride win. That's the last decision you should make today. And I urge you to let God change you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, what an awesome, amazing, unbelievable truth that you will always be glorified, that all of creation cries out your glory, and in the midst of all of it, you loved us so much to put us right in the center of that story. God, I just pray for the hearts of the people here, for the lives of the people here, that if there are decisions that need to be made this morning to trust you, whether it's someone who's never ever put their faith in you before, or someone who's known you for years but has fallen away from the understanding that their satisfaction is in you and in glorifying you, God, that you would just tug at their heart and you would just bring your Spirit in and not let them leave this place without dealing with you and committing to you their lives, and that their satisfaction will be found no other place but you, God. We love you, Jesus. We pray for your glory to resound here at Elam Covenant Church. We pray this in your name. Amen.